শ্রীকৃষ্ণ চৈতন্য প্রভু নিত্যানন্দ শ্রী অদ্বৈত গদাধর শ্রীবাসাদি গৌর ভক্ত বৃন্দ, হরে কৃষ্ণ 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 হরে হরে, হরে রাম 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 হরে হরে। ওম নমো ভগবতে বাসুদেবায়, ওম নমো ভগবতে বাসুদেবায়, ওম নমো ভগবতে বাসুদেবায়। নারায়ণম নমস্কৃত্য নরং চৈব নরোত্তমম্, দেবীং সরস্বতীং দাসং ততো জয়মুদীয়যেত্। মুখাকরোতি বচালং পঙ্গুর্লঙ্ঘায়তে গিরিং, যৎকৃপাঠমহং বন্দে শ্রীগুরুং দিনতারিণম্। পরমানন্দ মাধবম্ শ্রীচৈতন্য ঈশ্বরা হরিঃ ওম তৎসৎ। উৎক্ষামান্তাম স্থিতং বাপি বুঞ্জানাম বা গুণান্বিতাম, বুঞ্জানাম বা গুণান্বিতাম। বিমূঢ়ানানুপশ্যন্তি পশ্যন্তি জ্ঞানচক্ষুষা, পশ্যন্তি জ্ঞানচক্ষুষা। Translation by His Divine Grace Śrīla Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 15, Text 10. The foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. Translation with repetition. The foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word Jnana Chakshusha is very significant. Without knowledge, one cannot understand how a living entity leaves his present body, nor what form of body he is going to take in the next life, nor even why he is living in a particular type of body. This requires a great amount of knowledge understood from Bhagavad Gita and similar literatures heard from a bona fide spiritual master. One who is trained to perceive all these things is fortunate. Every living entity is quitting his body under certain circumstances. He is living under certain circumstances, and he is enjoying under certain circumstances, under the spell of material nature. As a result, he is suffering different kinds of happiness and distress under the illusion of sense enjoyment. Persons who are everlastingly fooled by lust and desires lose all power to understand their change of body and their stay in a particular body. They cannot comprehend it. Those who have developed spiritual knowledge, however, can see that the spirit is different from the body and is changing its body, enjoying in different ways. A person in such knowledge can understand how the conditioned living entity is suffering in this material existence. Therefore, those who are highly developed in Krishna consciousness try their best to give this knowledge to the people in general, for their conditional life is very much troublesome. They should come out of it and be Krishna conscious and liberate themselves to transfer to the spiritual world. Harihi Om Tat Sat. Ascend Bhaktivedanta Translation Purport to Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, Chapter 15, Text 10. In the matter of the yoga of the Supreme Person, Purushottam Yoga. Why is it the foolish cannot understand how a living entity is leaving his body? Prabhupada said here, the foolish cannot understand. How is it they can't understand? What is their concept? No, their concept is they are the body. So when the body dies, they think that the person is dead. Or that he has a soul that goes somewhere, but the soul, they don't really understand what that is, that soul. People are very much identified with the body. So that's why they don't see that the living force in the body dies, the living force goes on. Nobody actually dies. They quit their bodies. But externally it appears that people are dying. So they don't understand that. How is it that they're actually embodied souls? They're seeing everything that they are the body. So they're busy trying to enjoy their body, the senses, but they get entangled in so many sufferings and enjoyments on the basis of sense gratification. Because all of you are trained in this transcendental knowledge, you can see all these things. Even with a little training in Krishna consciousness, one can understand that there's a difference between the body and the self. But this thing, even big erudite scholars, they may not understand because they're not trained from Bhagavad Gita and from bona fide spiritual master. So Prabhupada, he gives here a special message that those who are highly developed in Krishna consciousness try to do their best to give this knowledge to the people in general. Because the people in general, their conditional life is very troublesome. So devotee is pura dukkha dukkhi. He's sad to see the other people suffering. Therefore, he wants to relieve their suffering by giving them this transcendental knowledge. There was a book distributor in New Orleans, and she was having a very bad day in the airport. Nobody was buying any books, and then she was praying to Krishna that if somebody can be sent to me, that I can at least give one book to. Another group of passengers came by, and then she stopped one businessman, but he told her, "No, today is the worst day in my life. Don't bother me. Don't talk to me. Today is the worst day in my life. Absolutely the worst day." She said, "Sir, we're here just to help people who are having bad days. So tell me, why is today the worst day in your life?" And he said, "You see, my whole life, everything I've been doing is to please my mother. I went to school for my mother, I got married for my mother, I'm working for my mother, everything. My whole goal in life is mother consciousness, meaning please the mother. And now, I just got the news today, just a few hours ago, that my mother is dead. So what is the use of my life? Why am I living? I don't see any purpose anymore." He was very upset. So then the book distributor explained to him, "You see here, we have this book, Bhagavad Gita. It says here, Dehi nosmin chita dehi komaram jovanam jara dehantara prapti adhira statinamuyati. The body never dies. I mean, the body dies, the soul never dies. Your mother is still alive. Just the body is dead, but the mother is not the body. She's the living force in the body. She's still alive somewhere." And this whole Bhagavad Gita is explaining the science of the self. So you don't have to feel that your mother is dead. She's still there. She's still alive. But Now she's not in that old body, now she has some better situation. Like that. So she basically just gave a very simple explanation. So you take this book with you, read it, this will help you understand all these things about life. He was very happy, gave a nice donation and took the book. So he was a very successful businessman, he seemed to be doing quite well, but everything he was doing because of his mother. And he was so upset that his mother died. There was a Bengali lady came out to Mayapur. We heard she's a devotee, and we heard that her son had just died swimming in a lake. And Bengali mothers are very famous for being very soft-hearted. But we were surprised to see her with her other children and other relatives, but she looked very peaceful. That must be not true then. Son must not have died. So then it was asked that your son, so he's all right. Said, no, he left his body. And you're not upset. They said, what we can do? Krishna gives us someone to be a child, takes someone away. There's no use of lamenting. We're out here to do something practical for his well-being. If we pray to Krishna for his well-being and do pujas in his name, then his soul will have a better destination. He's still alive, but now we don't know where he is. But there's no reason to lament. We're all surprised or shocked, you know, because our mother was such a great philosopher and so established, realized in the philosophy that even her own son was perished a couple of days before. She'd already got control of her emotions and herself, and she was very pragmatic and spiritual about it. So this Bhagavad Gita is actually meant to equip people with how to deal with this situation. We're facing now in the world so many crises, terrorism and horrible acts. People don't understand why why bad things happen to good people. They don't understand what's happening. They get very fearful. So by the Bhagavad Gita we can help people prepare for all the dangers and difficulties that life possesses and help them to remain stable and steady in their God consciousness. This 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is a very powerful chapter. Every verse here is spoken by Krishna and is filled with transcendental potency. Lord Shiva told Parvati how this is one of the most powerful chapters of the Bhagavad Gita. Even by just studying this chapter alone, one can be delivered. So she was asking, can you give me an example about the glories of the 15th chapter? Do you know that? So he explained to her that once there was a great king called Narasimha Maharaj, and he was on a big Vijay program, Rajasuya, to establish a one world government with himself as the emperor. In those days in India, there would be quite often one world government in charge of the whole world. And when that happened, then they were ensuring that there was overall in the whole world there was peace. There's an advantage to having a one world government because at that time then the warring between the small states is kept down. And people can get on with a more progressive life, spiritually and materially develop themselves. You don't need the passports anymore. You can go everywhere all over the world. One country. So anyway, he had a general who was his head of staff, chief of staff of the army. And he was helping him a lot in winning all these wars, and he finally consolidated an empire of the entire world. And then for once there was peace in the whole world. Apparently now, although the United Nations has that same goal of having peace in the world, there's something like 40 wars going on in different parts of the world. In Africa and Sri Lanka. Of course, now everybody's focused on Afghanistan, the latest one, which is spreading out everywhere because of this danger of bioterrorism. When I was in Perth, we did it Harinam in the downtown Perth, and then just after we left, we were told that actually they had cordoned off a portion of the downtown nearby where we went because there was some suspicious package in the toilet, public toilet, and they thought it was a terrorist bomb or something. Or was somebody left their lunch box or something. But they had the people with the orange. They're very frightened, they're being very cautious. So they'd evacuated several stores, and just because there was an unknown vessel there. Somehow we just missed, otherwise, I don't know what would have happened. So, people are very tense right now, and with reason, because some places they have been affected. It's very sad. So here, under this king, Narasimhadev, he created a peace all throughout the world. And he rewarded his chief of staff with a small kingdom and a big palace, so many facilities, because he had worked very nicely. But the chief of staff, he was not happy. He said, I won all the battles, I should be the king. And he was planning a coup d'etat to assassinate the emperor and take over his position. But he had not the karma nor the brain to manage an empire. He was a good military man. Anyway, just before the day before he was going to do the coup d'etat, he got cholera and died. The Yamadutas took him to Yamaraj, and Yamaraj says, you're rascal number one. You're planning to kill your emperor. You don't have the good karma to be an emperor. You are ungrateful, he gave you so many things. So you want to be the greatest. All right, I'll let you be the greatest. You can be the greatest horse in the world. And let him be born as a super horse. The greatest horse in the entire world. Gold medal horse, Olympic champion, best. So one businessman was traveling and he saw this horse and he said, this is the best horse I've ever seen. I'm going to make a lot of money on this horse. Because this is the best horse in the world, should only go to the emperor. So he paid 2 million rupees for the horse. With great effort, he brought it back to the capital city of the empire. And he tried to take it into the royal assembly, but they didn't let. What are you trying to be crazy? You want to bring a horse in the royal assembly? No, but this is the best horse in the world. This king has to see it. The emperor has to see it. So there's a big commotion at the door. The emperor asks, what's the problem? And they explained to him that somebody says he has the best horse in the world. I said, all right, we'll check it out. Get my horse experts, the cavalry head, get the medic, the veterinarian, everyone, get them to check out. This is a good horse. Then they went and all checked, and then they saw that this horse was a super horse. They'd never seen a horse better than this horse. They went and reported to the emperor that this is the best horse we have ever seen. Maybe this is the best in the entire world. So then the emperor personally went to see, and he was very impressed. And so he purchased it. He asked the businessman, how much you want? He said, sir, for you, I don't want to make any profit. With great difficulty I got this horse. I'll give it to you at my cost of $4 million. That's what he paid for, right? Maybe he paid $2 million. Anyway, it's a little profit there. So then the emperor bought his 4 million rupee horse. And after some time he wanted to try it out. So they made a hunting expedition. And he went with his party of princes and generals and noble people. And they went hunting in the forest. So there was a stag. And they went chasing the stag. Now there's one disadvantage with having the fastest horse in the world. You know what that is? Yeah, nobody else can keep up with you. So when he was chasing the stag, he was going so far ahead of all the others that after some hours of chasing, he was completely alone. Deep in the forest. Alone. Thirsty, hungry, after riding so long. Then he came across a stream by a waterfall. So he could drink some water and give his horse some water. Then he saw that by the side of the river there was a palm leaf with a Sanskrit verse written on it. He tied up his horse under a tree and he was looking at this Sanskrit verse and he read it out loud. I don't know exactly which verse he read, but could have been something like this. Uttama purushastvanya paramatme tudharita yoloka chayamavit avisya vibhartya bhaya iswara. No sooner did he say that, then his horse died. But out from the horse came the subtle form of his chief of staff. Vishnu Dutas came down from the spiritual world with a spiritual airplane. In front of him, his chief of staff got a spiritual form, went in the spiritual airplane, and went back to Godhead. He said, what is happening here? No. When the chief of, General! What's happening here? But then he was like, no, he wasn't paying any attention. He was like, his spiritual form transformed into his Satchitananda Rupa and went back to Godhead. So the king was amazed. You know, what just happened? This is amazing. So he went with his verse from the palm leaf and walked up the stream, went to the top where the waterfall was coming from. There he came across the hermitage where there were all sadhus and saintly people. So then he asked them that, I found this verse here. Do you know what this verse is? Looked at, oh! This is a missing verse from our 15th chapter Bhagavad Gita. This morning there was a gust of wind and it blew off. And he told them, then what happened, you see my horse, this whole thing with the horse and the general. Then they had some spirit, some psychic vision. They told him, actually this is what your general had wanted to kill you, so because of his karma, he took birth as a horse. But he was the best horse. But because you read the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and he was lamenting so much that he was so stupid to be a horse and ruined his life, he was very much open. When he heard the Bhagavad Gita, he immediately got liberated. Because this 15th chapter is so powerful. And he went back to Godhead. So he went back to Godhead. What about me? The emperor said, what about me? How come I didn't go back to Godhead? Well, you might not have been listening to the verse very carefully when you said it. You have to be meditating deeply. So can I have the whole chapter, please? So he began to chant the 15th chapter regularly. And he also eventually went back home, back to Godhead. So this 15th chapter is a very special chapter. You know who it's spoken by? How many speakers are there in the 15th chapter? Arjuna, Sanjaya, Dhritarashtra, Krishna, how many? Who? Krishna, yes. Only spoken by Krishna. This particular chapter, the entire chapter is just spoken by Krishna. It's his instruction to Arjuna about the material world and about the spiritual world and about the yoga of the Supreme Person. So, for many reasons, this is considered a very powerful Shastra. Every chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is a standalone potency as well as the whole Bhagavad Gita. Every verse, in fact, is so powerful. So foolish people, they're not able to understand what's going on. How a soul is going from an animal body to another's animal body to finally reaching a human body, from one human body to the next, or back again, or up. Lord Chaitanya said, Kabhi naraka dubaya, was it? Kabhi sarga utaya, kabhi naraka dubaya, danna jana raja jana narite chubaya. Sometime we go to the higher planets, sometime we go to the lower planets, like somebody in a dunking stool were put in misery and then given some breath of air and then put again into misery. Maybe previously somebody would have a lifetime which was more happy, but now nobody is secure. Even very powerful people, they are living in fear because if you're a powerful person, then you're also at risk of terrorists and envious people. So there's no security now. Everybody is in this situation. So we want to help the world to be a better place, that people can actually achieve Krishna in this lifetime, that they can be peaceful while they're living here. And the best way is if they have a clear understanding about who they are. And they put that to practice. If they have the jnana chakshusha, the avishya, the eyes of knowledge. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So what would you like? Do you like more discussion on this, or do you want a slideshow of my travels since I was here in May and June? How many want the slideshow? How many want just more class? Nanda Kumar, you want to set it up? Meanwhile, we'll have questions. Or comments? Yeah?
From this chapter, he was talking about lovely soul. Can you explain how somebody can be more than one soul? For instance, in the Nityananda Charitamrita, it describes it to the Haridas Thakur.
Well, somebody told me, I'd ask around about whether Nityananda Charitamrita was a bona fide scripture, and they told me that it wasn't. Written by Krishna, Vrindavan Das Thakur, and it seems to be written by some other person. Apart from that, even in Chaitanya Charitamrita, sometimes it mentions that Janava Devi is simultaneously Ananga Manchari and Revati. So what I understand from that is that within one personality, the two different divine persons are manifesting their characteristic. When she's serving Lord Nityananda, then her Revati mood is manifesting, and when she's out preaching and doing spreading Krishna consciousness, then her Ananga Manchari mood is manifesting. So it's not that somebody is two souls, but the two souls are manifesting through one body. We have people in this world who are schizophrenic, and they may have multiple personalities. So why not a spiritual, transcendental manifestation? I mean, within Krishna, all of the personalities are present. So exactly how they do that, I don't think anybody of us is qualified to state what the technique is. That's a transcendental feature that they have. But just like Krishna has all the incarnations within him, so whether Revati has the Manjari within her, or vice versa, or they're just sharing. These two are present at the same time, and the different are manifesting according to the Leelas, or exactly. But somehow, in some cases, there's a two in one. Because sometimes they're acting in such a way that was not not in the spirit of Revati, but in the spirit of somebody else. And sometimes they're acting which is in the spirit of the other person, not Revati. Exactly how they do that, how we can say. But it's not that there's two souls become one, but these two persons are manifesting through one body or one lila. Those two personalities are manifesting. How exactly they do it, I think that's something we won't know until we get back to the spiritual world. And even then we might not know. That may be something. These are Shaktis, so they can do so many things. Any other question? Yes?
Maharaj, you were saying that the troubles in the world, Bhagavad Gita, Dr. Gandhi, to all these problems.
Yes? Why not?
That people, they seem to think that in times like this, that the religious things are not important, and they even blame these problems on religions and spiritual things. So how can we best approach people?
The terrorists who did the suicide bombing, they did this in the name of religion, which is a very shameless thing and shameful thing. But then, at the same time, the mullahs, who are well esteemed around the world, the religious pandits of the Islam faith, they state that in the Quran it does not provide for such activity. Killing innocent children and women and innocent people and doing suicide bombings and things. This is not anywhere condoned by the Quran. So then one comes to question how in the name of religion people are doing such things. Because they're not actually studying even their own scriptures, they're not having the proper guidance. It's not because of religion, but because of a very superficial understanding of religion. People are not reading and knowing And the same kind of fanaticism you get in various religions around the world. How many people know their religion? How many people know what is the actual spiritual science? The Bhagavad Gita is even beyond just a religion. It's a science of the self. Prabhupada presented that we should present the Bhagavad Gita as a scientific treatise, which is revealing to us the science of existence, science of the Supreme Person, science of the self. So if people had the understanding of Bhagavad Gita, then they would transcend that sectarian vision. And that could create the better situation in the world. Just like we understand that there's one God and there may be different ways that people approach Him. We understand that the soul doesn't die and all these things. So therefore, somebody was asking me in South Africa, I said, how is it that in all the religions that here are in South Africa, none of them, even after or before apartheid, they're not able to integrate amongst the races? Even whatever they say, you know, how much they're again, you know, but they're not able to integrate. But you Hare Krishna devotee, even in the midst of apartheid, all the different races were together, living together, working together, and even now, you're continuing like that. So how is it possible? Because in the Bhagavad Gita it clearly says how we're not the body, we're the spirit souls, and how Prabhupada, from that point of view, trained us all. So we're not the bodies, and we should see everybody not according to their body. In fact, Prabhupada was very heavy about that. He said if somebody is just seeing a person by their body, then he's basically like a leather worker, cobbler. They're expert at skins. What kind of skin makes a good shoe, you know? Tanner, I don't know what they're called in English. Muchi is what it's called in Bengali, in Indian language, but they're not having any higher vision. They're just seeing the skin of people. So, when Prabhupada went to the West and they said, we're Americans and you're an Indian, Mukunda Maharaj can talk about that, he was there. So Prabhupada said, I'm not Indian, you're not American, we're not Chinese or Russian. Right? We're the spirit soul, we're the part and parcel of Krishna. So we all understand that every human being is a part of God. Every animal is a part of God. Why should we cause the slaughter of innocent animals and the murder of innocent people? So this spiritual science is needed. But superficial and sectarian religious feeling where only thing they're taught is you're Muslim, your life you should kill other, you're a Christian, whatever, you know, whatever the fanaticism they're taught without going anything further in depth. Just like the guide that you're given, this terrorist, the meditation. You're gonna say, you read that in the paper, it gets showed how you meditate, you're gonna give your life today. If you can massacre more people, you'll go back to heaven. There's 70 virgins with brown eyes waiting for you, and all these things are told you just to put on, take a bath, put on perfume, pray, get yourself ready. They have all this, don't, when you're gonna get a second thought that this isn't a good thing to do, you're gonna get, don't, just put it out of your mind, just pray again, remember God. And sure, that type of religion is, but what is it? There's no depth to it. There's no substantiation. So that type of thing is dangerous, but that same kind of thing in the name of nationalism, in the name of politics, and why they just put the label religion? What does it have to do with God? If it doesn't follow the scripture, only in name it's God. What's he doing? Any other questions? My Punna Maharaj, you want to add something to that?
So he's not the concept of God, the afterlife. some can think that that's where they're going to go. They might end up being a monkey, might end up being a monkey, because they're trying to think that there's some place where there's lots of beautiful women that want to live there.
Haribol. When Lord Chaitanya was preaching to the Chankasi or to the five peers on Islam, then he showed them that in Islam it says you should love God, you should serve Allah, you should serve Him. That in the Quran it talks about liberation, about devotional service, about mystic power, about so many things. But both of them admitted it, said that actually all these things are there, but our own scholars, they don't know this. You brought it out and now we're convinced that it's true, but in the contemporary teachings, nobody explains it like you're doing. They explain it in a different way. Many times in some religions, they give political speeches on their meetings. Not. So in the name of... So that type of religion is causing a lot of troubles. That's why I need to read Bhagavad Gita to establish what is real religion. With this real understanding of the self. And then people, this is like why this is called postgraduate study. For all the religions. Takes away all the misconceptions. My mother, after coming and reading Bhagavad Gita and talking with me, then she went back to her priest and went to one of the Bible studies. She kept asking him questions and she looked at him. She talked to me after the class. And then she told her, "What are you doing? Where do you get all these questions? What are you saying?" So my son is a Hare Krishna guru. These are great mysteries you're talking about. We don't talk about these things. Better don't ask these questions in public because it'll create confusion. People don't think about all these things. Just talk to me afterwards in private. So this is... That's for the people who go to Bible study who are really the priest. You know, priest couldn't answer the questions. But like my mother, she goes to church, but she chants Hare Krishna. I was thinking, they have this thing called Jews for Jesus. I saw some. In the future, we'll probably have, you know, like I have a nun who's initiated by a disciple. She's a Roman Catholic, a nun. But she chants her 16 rounds and follows the principles and everything. But she works with prostitutes helps the home and the children of prostitutes and things. Like she's a social, that's her work for the convent. So she loves Jesus at the same time.